Good evening, everybody. Well, Barb, it's good to have you back. Feeling better? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And Miss Julie, it's good to have you back as well. And you're recovering. Okay. Yes, ma'am. All right, if we would, open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. And we will go ahead and get started. We were talking through verses 1 through 11 last week, and the more I began to just kind of think through it and mull over it, and one of the points I wanted to make this week as far as 1 through 11 goes is a part of the warning of wisdom. And we have to ask ourselves, what would be the warning of the wisdom in those first few verses? And it tells us wisdom's calling, understanding's lifting up her voice, so she's obviously trying to convey something to us. On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. The crossroads, she's making herself known, higher, coming lower, sharing things. Verse 3, beside the gates, a place of wisdom at the opening to the city. So that's a part of progression. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. And so there's a going into the city. And I felt like I probably wanted to spend just a little bit of time here. Is wisdom is crying out as you're heading into the city. And city has a role in Scripture. And we read about the city in Scripture in different places. So I thought what we would do is talk about what she's wanting to warn, and then we'll kind of look at some of the verses for city there. We understand in verse 4, to you, O men, I call my voice to the sons of men. O naive ones, what does she want you to know before you're heading in to the city? O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. So naive is that which is open-minded. And we talked about this last week, but open-minded, what Scripture seems to convey is that makes you easily seducible. When you just come into things, you'll hear someone say, I'm just going to be open-minded, you know. And what that's doing is it's setting man up. Because man is normally led by his appetite or the lust of his eyes, which is all anchored into his appetite. And so to simply say, you know, I'm just going to be open-minded, you're setting yourself up. You're opening yourself up to be seduced and allured in a way that we may not always necessarily see. And we're going to talk about some of that. But naive would be open-minded, seducible. The word fool, fools, is going to talk about, I believe it starts with the arrogant one, because it'll kind of give three meanings there. Arrogant one, and then it would go into dullard, and then it would go into stupid. So the fool would be the arrogant one, and the arrogant one would be the one that says, you know what, I just don't need God. I don't need to worry about what God says. That's not really something I'm concerned about. At that point, it's arrogant because this is your creator, number one. And, he's the one you're going to stand in front of when you die. But he's also the one where love and peace and joy all come from. But anyhow, so the arrogant one, because he's become arrogant towards God, he's now become a dullard. To me, I see a progression. And because he's high-minded and resistant to God, his ears are now closed up, so he's dull and he's not able to hear what God has to say, which then in turn makes him a stupid fellow. Because Scripture, a part of the meaning of the word is stupid fellow. So like I said last week, I didn't say that. God did, and according to what I read, God's allowed to say whatever he wants whenever he wants. And I'm not going to tell him otherwise. I'm just going to tell you what he says. And God would say, you're quite stupid because you've become high-minded and your ears are closed off. You're going the wrong way. So you're heading into this city. a place of commerce, a place of trade. A lot of things are going on there. And so you're heading into the city, and what wisdom wants you to do is to consider, in verse 5, prudence, and consider attentively wisdom. But the word prudence is the word shrewdness. Now, we understand that wisdom is being personified in the book of Proverbs. And so if you guys remember what I said last week, if you wanted to personify shrewdness, where did I tell you all you had to do was look? Does anybody remember? It's Pastor Gary. So shrewdness was personified. You study underneath him long enough and you'll understand. That's a shrewd man. Sorry, I had to do it. I apologize. I couldn't help it. I had to. I'm sorry. I had to do it. I had to do it. It was personified. He'd be right there. But he doesn't smile in pictures, so. Anyhow, so prudence is shrewdness. Another word that it would use is the word stratagem, which to me, there's certain words that it starts to use, and I ask myself, okay, what does that even mean? So then I start to dig on that, and once it gives me a word that I feel pretty safe about that I can dig on and what dictionaries we have to try to help me have better insight, I try to. And so the word stratagem would have a meaning of an artifice or a wisdom in war to outwit the enemy. And so, okay, oh naive ones, what I want you to understand is you need to have shrewdness. There's an enemy out there. And if we were to talk about this enemy, well, we know who he is. He goes all the way back into the garden. Well, it's the evil one. And what's the enemy's main goal and main desire? It's to seduce man away from God. Is to make man believe God doesn't want good for him, so therefore man has to compromise and pursue what he thinks is going to bring him happiness, what he thinks is going to bring him fulfillment, because God obviously can't do it. A relationship with God can't do that. And so I really appreciate that stratagem. You need to understand, you need to have prudence. According to Scripture, we have an enemy. According to 1 Peter, he is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That sounds like an enemy. Someone that wants to destroy the red dragon with his mouth wide open. Someone that wants to destroy. How does he destroy? His desire is to allure the hearts of men away from a loving God. And how does he do it? Well, you hang out long enough in the city, in the world, it will allure you away. And we're going to talk about some of those verses. So, oh, naive ones, I want you to consider attentively prudence. I need you to understand, you have an enemy, and his main desire is to lure you away from God. I also want you to consider wisdom. And in this particular wisdom in verse 5, it's not chokmah, but it is leb. It is your heart. I want you to consider your feelings. I want you to consider, the word leb is going to tie into your will. So I would probably put in there your pursuit. What is your pursuit? The word intellect. So what are you thinking upon? It would have a meaning of the center of anything. But more specifically, as you look a little more, it would say the seat of your emotions and your passions. So I want you to consider your emotions and your passions, the things that are your center focus, I want you to consider those. Because if it's not to please God, then you're opening yourself up to the seduction of the city. You're opening yourself up to the way the world operates. And before long, bad company will corrupt good morals. You have to be on guard. Oh son, oh king, oh one that's called to live a different life, because you've been called to be an example. You've been called to be a protector. You've been called to care for others as a king, no different than a Christian. You've been called for these things. You've been called out to live this kind of life, my son. And so, so there's this city, a place of trade, a place of commerce. If you would, turn me to Ezekiel 28. As they're heading into the city. The word city can it has a meaning of to build, But if you look up the root word, the very first word you'll find is to encounter or befall misfortune. If you were to dig a little bit more, it can have a meaning also. It can also have a meaning to do good. So as you go in, you can be a benefit, but if you're not careful, you will encounter and misfortune will befall you. How? Number one, the allurement of the ways of the world can pull your heart away from God. But also, you can very easily be taken advantage of very quickly. And before you know it, someone else has taken advantage of you. And the evil one has taken advantage. He's sucked you in to some. Both of them can be difficult and hurtful. So we look at me in Ezekiel 28, and I want us to see the character of the evil one, because it was the abundance of trade that caused him to fall. So 1 through 11 is really God speaking through Ezekiel to talk to the leader Tyre, and very wealthy king. Look at verse 4. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself. Okay, verse 5. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you. As we talk about trade, for me, it's hard to fathom some of it. But when I talk to my mother, she works for, I think it's the largest toy company or one of the largest toy companies in the whole world. And she's actually the import secretary for this company. And she says, Josh, the amount of ships that are coming in from overseas, she says, I can't even keep up anymore because the company's grown over the years. And this company started with an older Jewish man selling toys out of the trunk of his car. She says, and so she started working for him, and then his sons started coming into the business. And the oldest son, my mom worked for him specifically, very kind man, very kind man. And then his younger brother came in, and she says, he's the wheeler and dealer. Now the grandchildren have coming in and started to run the company, and she says, you can't even recognize it anymore. She says, everything's changed. I said, well, one kid grew up and he remembers his dad selling the toys out of the car. The other one grew up and never got to see that. All they saw was the bigness that was out there. But you can literally see some of these ships that are coming through with container after container after container. And it's a wealth that I could never imagine. But you have to be very careful, because that can corrupt the heart of man. And so if you look at me in verse 11, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, this is where it is believed that he's talking straight through to Satan himself behind the king of Tyre. So think of it as if God was speaking through Ezekiel. Ezekiel speaking to the king of Tyre, but behind him, the one pulling the strings and the one doing the influencing is the evil one himself, is Satan himself, and he's influencing. So, verse 12, you had the seal of perfection, so we know that wasn't the king of Tyre. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, so we know that wasn't the king of Tyre. He's a little too young for that. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli. I'm probably saying that wrong. I'm sorry. The turquoise and the emerald. I think I got those right. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets. From what we see here, it can be tambourines and flutes. This is one of the reasons why it's been strongly taught and ingrained in us here at Family Bible. And those that have sat under Pastor Gary for a long time, you have to be so very careful with music, because music is the one place where man can get on a stage and the applause of man is great, and that can begin to seduce man. It's just the way we are. We love the applause of man. So we're going to keep going. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you by the abundance of your trade. I don't know exactly how and all this worked in the heavenly realm, but all I know is Scripture seems to convey to us this was the issue. By the abundance of, or part of the issue. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. So the abundance of this trade began to create that violent spirit and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, it mentions it there again, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. So, if you also turn me to Revelation, chapter 18, and we want to look at verses 1 through 4, and it's going to talk about, Scripture would talk about the city. I think Isaiah would even talk about the tyrannical city. It would talk about Nineveh. It would talk about Judah as it began to become like them. And then actually in Isaiah, God would call himself his people's city. He is the city for his people. So it's unique there. But chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues." So there's a sense of calling out, but mighty is the Babylon. Now, if you go me down to verses 16 through 18, actually, I want to stop in 9 and 10. I apologize. "And the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her," the ways of the world, "will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning." So they're weeping, lamenting, "standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come.'" And if you look at me in 16 through 18, "saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls.'" Remember towards the end of verse 11, it says wisdom was more valuable than precious stones, gold, silver, precious stones. "Scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls." And that word jewels in Proverbs 11 there can tie also into pearls. So there's our pearls, right? Verse 17, "For in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea," there's the trade, "stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?'" And there's a warning. as you're heading in and as you're having to walk and tread in this earth, on the, in this life, there's a warning. Oh, naive ones, understand. Now, there's an enemy. Oh, foolish ones, consider your heart. Consider your affections, because these things can easily come in and allure you. And as you go further in that Proverbs 1 through 11 at the beginning, it says it's more valuable than all desired things, wisdom. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, well, what is wisdom? Well, as we begin to look up the word itself, and we understand Proverbs is personifying it as he's writing to his son, as if she was a woman and she was saying this. But when I just begin to dig in the word, what is it? Just a simple, and a part of the word means to judge, to rule, to discern, to begin to think through what is right and what is wrong, what is the truth and what is the lie. And God says, I want you to have these things, because there is an allurement out there, and you've been called to live a different life. And you can see the parallels from Proverbs Old Testament all the way to the New Testament church. You can see the parallels and the character of the Christian. He's calling them out. If you also look at me in verses 23 and 24, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. You're going to be called out. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. So that was the great men, the merchants, the trade. Because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. All the nations deceived. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets. So they began to kill those that would speak out for God. And of the saints, those that began to live a life as unto the Lord. They were separated to please God. And all who have been slain on earth, that is just those that have simply been killed. But this old city and the creation of the commerce and the goods, it creates this greed and insatiable appetite and envy. It ushers in violence. And it's funny because I can't really say this for for myself, but I remember watching the movies, and you would hear of we're going into the city. It was an exciting time to go into the city. And you'd see the young lady would see the pretty dress in the window. And it would not be a far cry for the young lady to go home and think, wow, I'm missing out so much. I'll never have anything like that. And begin to envy and to begin to work to want to get those things. But it was the city that even introduced it. Or the city reveals it. And it reveals my heart and my desire for those things. And how easily that can take my focus more than just trusting God. The lot that he's given me. And a desire to have a right relationship with him. And believing wherever he has placed you or I or wherever we are. That's where he best wants to use us. And that contentment is found in him. So you would also, from time to time, hear the stories of people heading out to Hollywood looking for fame. And it wasn't long before they would find themselves all involved in things that would bring destruction into their lives and great regret. I think about early on in our country, and I would see very many documentaries in the movies, and everyone was going west for gold. You know, everyone's going west. That pursuit, and it was many times, so they're heading to New York or to California or Los Angeles. And I believe Los Angeles has the biggest port here in the United States, both of them. And then I think you got New York. But big trade commerce cities. But how often we hear the stories of people going and never being seen again. It swallows them up. So, but what I wanted to talk about as we go back into Proverbs is the warning of wisdom as you're heading in. As she's calling out, the naive ones understand prudence, so fools understand wisdom. And then we were to get down to 10 and 11. Take my instruction and not silver. In knowledge rather than the choicest gold, for wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I want you to understand there's going to be an allurement in the world and the city and the commerce. We were just reading about how Babylon, that great city, the commerce and the way things went on, and how it would allure those great men and the kings and people crying over all the things. And he says, I want you to lay hold of instruction, knowledge, and wisdom more than all. And so if I could just simply put this, I want you to lay hold of listening, learning, and applying what God has for you. I just want you to listen, son. Listen to God. I want you to learn from God. And I want you to apply it in your life, son. It's going to be of great benefit for you. But these are the things that we should be teaching as parents, things that we should be encouraging as brothers and sisters. There is a great warning. And God wants you to have prudence and to understand there is an allurement in this life. There is an enemy, and his desire is for you to fall. His desire is to pull your heart away from God. We need to understand that. So we're going to now pick up, and we'll jump right into verse 12. Is wisdom is warning. She's calling out. And what is she saying? So verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. One of the things I have here is this is who I hang with. You know, this is who wisdom's hanging out with. And so I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I'm abiding with prudence. It is the same as we were just talking about, stratagem, shrewdness. So there is a sense of understanding that there, a part of that word stratagem would tie into, like I said, skill in war to outwit your enemy. You understand there is an enemy out there. His desire is to pull you away from God. So I, wisdom, understand this. And I find knowledge and discretion. I secure knowledge. A part of this word here is going to be like to know, to have a knowing. But I also would liken it to you're knowing about something that's familiar and you've gained it through experience or association that you know. Okay, so let me stop here for a second. I find knowledge or I secure or I acquire knowledge. What would be, if I understand that I have an enemy and his desire is to cause me to lure my heart away from God, what's the one thing that I know that I need to know if, in fact, I'm going to judge correctly, I'm going to discern correctly? Well, I need to know everything that I can about who God is, about everything that concerns God, about what Scripture says about the allurement of sin, what Scripture says about the evil one. We go back into Genesis and we can see really those three ways he tries to attack. We understand that. So if in fact I know I have an enemy, I need to secure knowledge. Well, how am I going to do that? I'm going to be getting into the Word of God. I'm going to be getting into the Word of God. I'm going to say, okay, God, you explain to me everything I need to know. And as I begin to gain that knowledge, I acquire knowledge and discretion. This word discretion is, biblically, is going to tie into power of devising a plan, your intent. One of the ways I like to explain it is the ability to make responsible decisions. As you begin to become grounded in the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to make it pretty clear, you do have an enemy, and his desire is to lure you away from God. And as you begin to gain the understanding of God's Word, and you get into God's Word, and God's Word becomes more open to you, you now become a little more skilled in decision-making. And you become a little more skilled in being able to govern and discern right from wrong, where to go, how to go, what to do. You begin to, if I guess I could put it this way, would be the attributes of wisdom. These different attributes that begin to come off of, but I believe a big part of it is going to start with knowledge. As you begin to gain scriptural and you begin to get to know God, discernment will come in, or discretion, prudence, wisdom. All of these things will tie in together. So I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth. So wisdom's going to tell us, this is who I'm hanging out with. This is a part of who I am. These are the attributes that she has in verse 12. And then verse 13, she's going to tell you, this is what I hate. This is what I just plain don't like. In verse 13, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If in fact I want to honor God, if in fact I want to show Him that I desire to please Him, wisdom says you're going to need to hate evil. And this word evil is anything that's displeasing to God. Anything that would be hurtful to you and I is going to be displeasing to God. Now, you can't misplace discipline. Discipline is that which is brought in to get us back on the right track. Displeasing to God would be anything that would be hurtful, that would lead man away from God. So the most hurtful thing that could ever happen in this world at all is that man would be led away from God. That is the most hurtful thing that could ever happen. He says, you need to hate anything that is going to lead man away from God. That's going to open the door to lead him away from you, to lead him away from God. Those are things that she is telling us, you need to hate these things. These are things that we should hate. If I could put it this way, the way I did 13 was accurate hate. These are the things that we should be hating. And it's okay to hate this. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance. This word pride and arrogance go hand in hand, because if you look at the word pride, you basically see the word arrogance. And if you look at the word arrogance, you basically see the word pride. But what's unique about pride is to lift oneself up. So pride, Proverbs 27, verse 2 says, let another man's lip praise you and not your own. So you're not going around trying to lift yourself up to be better or bigger or more important than someone else. So to boast in oneself. The word, or you could probably put in there, to be magnificent. So the word arrogance is really going to tie into this word excellence. So you think that you're excellent. So to me, if I was to kind of think through it, arrogance seems to tie more into the mind, the way you see yourself. If you see yourself as better than someone else, because according to Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? Now, pride is you trying to elevate yourself. So I think of that more by the way you carry yourself, the actions that you're doing. You're trying to draw attention to yourself. You want to be seen as better. And if I could stop here for a second. So a lot of you at different times when we all talk and you go, I do not want to go up front in front of the church. I do not want to be up there. Brothers and sisters, that's the right mindset. Good job. I can tell you now, if it was not for the Lord, I did not want to be up here. But I think with every one of us, one of the things that we'll say is, if God wants me to do it, I'll do it. But in my heart, I don't want to be out front. I don't want to be up front. But if the Lord's telling us we need to do it, then we'll do it. Because that's more obeying Him than me putting myself there. Does that make sense? So you got this arrogance, this pride. It's hated. Also, that word hate really is going to be, are you ready? It can be the word enemy. So pride and arrogance and evil are an enemy. Anything that's displeasing to God is an enemy to judging the right way, governing, to thinking through things. Anything that's going to be displeasing to God is an enemy. Pride is an enemy. Lifting up yourself, thinking you're better than someone else, that's an enemy. We keep going. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogance in the evil way. So the evil way is going to be any way of life that's displeasing to the Lord. Any way of life that is displeasing to the Lord is not going to be good. And the perverted mouth I hate. So I started to dig on this word perverse. It is the word, and I'm probably going to pronounce this one wrong. I didn't take the time to listen to it, so I'm just going to sound it out. Frowardness. Did I say that right? I don't know. Say it. Froward. He got even with me, didn't he? Frowardness. Froward. Yeah, so the word froward would be a part of the word that's given for this word perverse. And so I looked up this word, and I really liked it. You guys are going to laugh about this. But it's habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. Isn't that every teenager? But it's that obstinate spirit to authority. You know, it's that resistant spirit. And I laugh because I think that's I think every teenager probably goes through that phase. But it's that resistant spirit. They're just not going to fall in. They're just not going to go with the flow, with doing the right thing. They're going to have that obstinate, resistant, oppositional spirit. And so, and perverted mouth I hate. So the one that's oppositional, the one that's resistant, disobedient. Why? Because that's going to influence others. That's going to influence others and lead them away from the Lord. So remember, you're heading into the city. And I want you to understand, there's going to be all kinds of things in this life that you're going to be exposed to. But I want you to understand, you need to hate evil, pride and arrogance, any way of life that's displeasing to the Lord, and any of that perverted mouth that would cause disobedience or influence disobedience to God or opposition to God. I want you to hate it. I want you to see that as an enemy in the sense you're not going to be bound together with that. As we come into 14 and 15, what I have here is, let me tell you what belongs to me, wisdom. And I also have successful in counseling. Is that something you desire to have? Do you desire to be successful in being able to help someone else through the difficulties that they may go through? So counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. So the word counsel is the word advice. What I liked about sound wisdom seems to be that which gives support and the ability. It is that which can help someone. Understanding, it is that which, so advice is mine, sound wisdom, support, and ability in helping someone. So counsel is mine, sound wisdom belongs to that. I am understanding, intelligence, and power is mine. Might and valor of, say, a warrior. Strength would be another word that would tie in there. But do you want to be successful in being able to help someone else? Then what we have to come back to is coming back to, am I properly governing? Am I properly getting to know God? Is my desire to have discretion and prudence and knowledge? And in that case, if that's my desire, then the ability to be successful in helping someone else is available to you and I. So we come into verse 15. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. 15 and 16 I put together. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. We would see levels of authority here. So by me, kings reign. You can look into the word reign and, you know, he's going to be governing. He's going to be making decisions. But a big part of it, it seemed to me, is a place of influence. You know, like I know if we were to look over the last 4 years of the administration in our country, there was a lot of influence that the leaders had in our country. If you were to trace it back 8 years, we saw a lot of influence towards the wrong things in our country. And when one president stood up and he made one statement, we literally watched a turn in our country take place. And from there, another administration stands up and they start making statements. And you watch the turn further down the road away from God, down the road of evil. And you can see the influence take place. You can see it. But you can have another president stand up and he can begin to make statements. And it can begin to influence a whole another part of a nation. So a king can have a lot of influence. And he can influence in a good way or he can influence in a bad way. What I'd like to ask you today is, what kind of influence would you like to have? Would it be in a good way? Would it be in a bad way? Well, you and I have to judge properly, and you and I have to have a desire, a knowing of who God is. And we have to then begin, at that point, we can help someone properly, as wisdom is the one that enables this to happen, or allows this to happen. So, by me, kings reign, and rulers decree justice. So, rulers decree justice is going to tie into the judiciary kind of system there, in that word. But the word rulers in and of itself has a meaning of that which is heavy. And justice is that which is right. So, let me put it another way. In the heavy decisions of your life, do you want to know what's right? Then you can. That it's available. And the Word of God and the relationship with God, that begins to then teach how to properly discern. The heavy decisions that you come into in your life, you can know what's pleasing to God and what's not pleasing to God. You can help be a benefit to someone else, and you can begin to make the decisions of what is right about the heavy situations in your life. Because I know just in Michelle and my life alone, we come into situations as parents. We come into situations as couples. You know, what's the right thing to do here? And you can feel the weight of the decisions that you're wanting to make. And you get alone with God, and you pray, and you talk to Him, and you think about the Word of God, and you begin to think through it, and you go, no, this is what we need to do. You know, this is what I feel led to do. We see it in Scripture. We see it taking place. This is what's pleasing the Lord. This is what we need to do. But you can feel the weight of decisions at different times. And Scripture will begin to convey to us what is right and what is wrong. So, and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule, and nobles, all who judge rightly. The princes would be leaders that have authority. Also, what's unique is so it kind of like be the son. But princes, if you think about even Joseph, if you go back into Genesis, you know, a prince, one that was making decisions, you're over charge of other people's affairs. But princes rule, that is to say, they begin to give direction. You're leading, you have authority. And nobles. What was unique about the word nobles is it would kind of tie in to honorable men that had a heart of readiness and liberality. So if I can put it this way, we can see kings, rulers, princes, nobles. So you can see different levels of authority, but as you get down to nobles, it would be a place of influence. Is there a readiness and a heart to serve freely? We can have these things through the Lord. And so all who judge rightly, wisdom begins to convey, these things are found in her. As you and I think through, as we begin to dig through the Word of God and get to know Him, and we begin to think through our lives, He says all of these things, she says all of these things belong to her. These are things that will be applied in your life and my life as we desire to please and honor the Lord. So places of reigning, decreeing justice, ruling, having a heart ready to serve and freely serve. Verse 17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. What I have here is a beneficial longing. So I love those who love me. It's going to tie into affection and reciprocated love, but it's going to have to be those who diligently seek me will find me. There's going to have to be that heart that goes after wanting to know what is right in God's eyes. Scripture would tell us, if you seek for me, I'll let you find me. It's what God seems to convey, but there has to be a seeking for Him. What's also unique is you would see the parallel from Proverbs 7 to the parallel to Proverbs 8, and how the harlot would begin to, or the adulteress will begin to bring in all the destruction. I often think about the adulteress and I think about compromise. You know, here is a woman that's married, but here she is, she's out here wanting this other man. And it really begins to, and if you're another man at that point, that's compromise. What happens when compromise comes into our lives? Destruction comes with it. You think about the harlot and you're thinking about self-gratification. There's really no love involved. There's no affection involved. But it's all about self-gratification or self-taking care of, if you're coming from the woman's point of view, you know, rather than turning to God and trusting that He'll take care of you. So with that harlot, you're thinking self-gratification. With the foreign woman, you're really something different. You're allured by something different rather than a consistent walk with the Lord. And I really believe that's one of the most honorable things that you can have is a man or a woman that you've seen over the years that has just been a consistent. Tell me what testimony does that, is that not a testimony that cries out? One that you've just watched over the years. We think of Dr. Gordon and Miss Othella that a lot of us have grown up watching over the years. Has that not been one of the most encouraging faith walks you and I have ever seen? And if you were to ask some of us why, a big part of it would be their consistency. They were consistent in these things. So he comes back into 17, I love those who love me. So there's going to have to be some affection involved here. There's going to have to be a care involved here. There's going to have to be a love for knowledge and righteousness. If we were to go back up into 12, there's going to have to be a care. There's going to have to be an affection for these things. If I can put it this way, I want to love what God says is right and wrong. And that's where you and me want to come to that place where we come and we go, God, you just put a heart in me that just loves that. And it's possible. God will do that. If that's a desire of your heart, God will answer that prayer. We come into 18. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. One of the points that I have here is we understand that he says you've got to lay hold of me more than silver, gold, and tin, and jewels, and 11. So then wisdom turns around and she says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. So if I can kind of put it to you this way, one of the points that I have here is you don't have to compromise. You don't have to compromise. And what the world's going to tell you is if you want to do these things, you're going to have to let go of going to church on Sunday. You're going to have to let go of this. This is the only way you're going to be able to excel. You're going to be able to go to the next level. And, well, the Word of God would tell me, according to Malachi, test me now in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Scripture would tell me that. So what I have here is riches and honor are with me. There is the riches that God will bring into someone's life, but it'll have honor with it. You can do something and still have honor attached to it. And that's important to God. Enduring wealth and righteousness. So Scripture seems to be telling me the word honor is going to tie into reputation. So there's going to be, you can have riches, but there's going to be a reputation that begins to go with it. If I can put it this way, you can have one rich man and he can be very oppressive and mean and cold and hurtful. You can have another wealthy man that has the reputation of being generous and kind and thoughtful, and he honors God with what he has. You tell me which one sounds better. All day long, the honorable man. So enduring wealth and righteousness, there can be these two together. It can be done the right way. You don't have to compromise. God promises to take care of you. You just do what's right in God's eyes, and He'll be the one that takes care of you. Come into verse 19. My fruit is better than gold and even pure gold, and my yield better than the choicest silver. So the word fruit's going to tie into that which is a result of labor and pursuit. So I believe 19, 20, 21, and probably 18 are all going to kind of tie together. So what I want to do is kind of talk about them for a second. But fruit is going to be a result of labor and pursuit. It's going to be a benefit to someone. And my yield better than the choicest silver. It's going to be that which brings revenue into your life. That which is going to be a blessing. So fruit is better than silver and gold, a result of labor and pursuit, and yield better than choicest silver. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. These are the things that I pursue. I pursue righteousness, and I pursue that which separates the good and evil, the truth from the lie, right and wrong. These are the things that I pursue. Wisdom is letting us know. She says, these are the things that I pursue. If, in fact, these are the things that I want to pursue in my life. Now, what I thought was unique in verse 21, I thought this was really cool, and I'd like to share it with you. Verse 21. So 20 says, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Now, verse 21, to endow those who love me with wealth. What's unique in this word endow is to give as a possession. The word wealth here, if you were to look it up, just by the way it's written, is yes. But if you were to listen to it, it would be yesh. And it is to give you substance, to inherit substance, which in return will cause you to stand out, which in return will cause you to look different. You will not look like the rest of the world. You will have substance in your life. So if I can put it this way, to give as a possession those who love me substance, something that's real, something that's lasting, something that's just deeper than the silver and the gold that the rest of the world's going after. You're going to actually, now this is neat, you're actually going to be able to help others. You're actually going to be able to give advice and sound wisdom and understanding and begin to help others out of the escape of sin. You're actually going to be able to have a good influence. You're actually going to be able to make those decisions in heavy situations. You're actually going to be one that would be readiness and liberality to serve and to give and to help and minister. You're actually going to have something of great substance, and it's going to cause you to stand out to be a benefit and a blessing to those that God puts you around. If, in fact, you will love that sense of governing and judging in your life and stepping back and going, okay, these are things I need to think about. What is pleasing to the Lord? What is not pleasing to the Lord? And if I will think upon these things, and I will love these things, if I will love righteousness and discerning right from wrong, then the Lord is going to cause me to dwell and inherit more depth, that which is going to give more benefit, not only in my life, but in those around me. And then we come into the very end, that I may fill their treasuries. So that I may fill them up with that which would give substance in their life, far more than silver and gold. Now, we understand that God will give. That's not an issue. But a lot of times, do we know how to deal with it? Do we even know how to use it? Do we even believe that it all belongs to God anyway? And this money is just actually a stewardship as unto the Lord. Money is a way that I get to show God I truly desire to love Him and honor Him. So, but point being, I do have one text I'll leave you with. You turn me to Jeremiah 15. I just thought that was neat how it kind of came to a close there. And that word wealth is the word substance. You're inheriting something far more valuable, something real, when you begin to love the things of God. So Jeremiah 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, If you return, then I will restore you. Before me, you will stand. And if you extract the precious from the worthless, you will become my spokesman. They, for their part, may turn to you, but as for you, you must not turn to them. The world's going to have their way of influencing, but we realize God's called us out as the church to be a light, to be those that can point people to Christ, to help them work through. I think the best way to put it, we're here to mend. We're here to point people to the Lord. We're here to rescue them out of darkness and point them to salvation in Jesus Christ in the light. But we have to love the right things. We have to extract the precious from the worthless. And as I was going through the passage tonight, and we'll go ahead and get ready to close. As I was going through that passage earlier, I just sat there and it was like God just goes, boom. And he goes, have you been loving the right things, son? And I was like, wow. He said, okay. He goes, I want to give you substance, son. But you got to love the right things. You got to remember what you're called for. You're not like the rest of the world. You can't live like them, oh Christian man. You've been called to value something way deeper. And I went, you're right, Dad. I'm so sorry. But how easily things can come in and knock us off course. But the grace of God that brings us back and it says, okay, I ain't called you home yet, son. There's still work to do. And I said, thank you, Dad. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want substance. And we're just so very sorry for the many times we can so easily pursue the wrong things. We can forget that we even have an enemy out here, that his desire is to lure our hearts away from you. Lord, we can stop seeking your knowledge of you. We can begin to just start going through the day and allowing things to come in that we should not. And Lord, we're sorry for that. So Lord, may you just cleanse and purify our hearts. May we love righteousness. May we love separating right from wrong in our own lives so that we can better help those that you've given us, so that we can have skill in the art of living, so that we can govern and discern what is really pleasing to you, so that we can have the deeper things of this life. And that is, Lord, leading people to you and walking in a deeper relationship with you. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. We are so very sorry. We thank you for your grace that picks us up, puts us back in the game, and says, okay, son, now go be a light. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.